This is our final sermon in a short series. We've been looking at this sermon series together. We've been pursuing also a central illustration, which is the illustration of the fountain, this overflowing life that God has given to us. That top tier is a relationship we have with God that overflows. And this first place to flow is our closest relationships, our friend and family. That's our second tier. And then out of from there to our community that we live in, the community where we are, that's the third tier. And then the fourth tier, which is the biggest tier, is the rest of the whole world. You know we're responsible for the whole world? Jesus Christ didn't call you just to here. He's called you everywhere. Now, you can't go everywhere, but you need to be you are responsible to reach everywhere. So that means if you can't go, you need to send. So either you're given, by the way, that's a good paid for advertisement of your envelope that's in there. This is part of three main mission offerings that we do every single year at Island Baptist Church. And Mary Hill Davis offering is a state mission offering. And we think of missions, we think of stuff that happens overseas. Well, listen, missions is going on here. There's as many foreigners in this state as there is any other place in the United States. But it's not about whether it's foreign ground or not. Listen, it's people who don't know Jesus Christ. That's the people we're trying to reach. And I would encourage you, please pray about what you would give to this state mission offering. But anyway, we've been pursuing this, and ultimately this bottom tier is reaching our world. And the world is a big place, and we're responsible to reach them. And our commission is to reach them. I want to show you something about our responsibility. It's a big statement that Jesus makes the night he's betrayed in his high priestly prayer. Part of his prayer, he says this to the Father. He says, as you have sent me into the world. How did God send Jesus? As Savior, right? To seek and to save that which was lost, right? Then notice what he says. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them in the same way. Now, obviously, we aren't the Savior, but we are sent to save. We're sent to reach people. We're sent to seek and to save that which was lost. That is what you're here for, Christian. Either you're doing it or you're paying for it to be done, but somehow or another you're involved in the worldwide mission effort. That's your responsibility. To live here and to be focused on ourselves, which is the whole tangent I got off on, we come to church even and we think it's about us. It's not about us, guys. If it's about us, listen, if you want to talk about yourself, then he's just going to take you to heaven and maybe you'd rather go. But guess what? You're not there. You're here. You're here to fulfill a mission and responsibility. And so you need to fulfill that mission, and that's been the pursuit of our discussion together, or my monologue, actually, of this outflow. We've been sent. And notice what else. Paul describes our being sent in a special way, a way that I want to point out this morning, something that Wade brought up in his talk this past Sunday. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. An ambassador is a person who is sent to represent another country. He goes to a foreign place to represent the country that he is an origin of. And we think about the word being sent, and we think about ambassadors. We so often think about foreign missionaries. And they most certainly are ambassadors, guys. But listen, this is foreign ground also. Everywhere you go is foreign ground because your home isn't here. It's up there. So you're responsible down here as an ambassador of Christ. You represent a foreign land. You represent a foreign God, I mean, to these people. And you go, as it says there, as though God is making his appeal through us. That's exactly what he does. He makes his appeal for the sake of Christ through us. That's our responsibility. We are ambassadors, and for most of us, it's local. It is our workplaces. It is our schools. It is our neighborhoods. That's the foreign ground, if you will, the foreign soil that God has called you to. You're responsible for that place. Think of yourself as a representative of God, because that's exactly what you are. You represent God in your relationships, in your workplace, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your friendships. You represent God in those places. You are God's representative. And believe me, God wants to make his appeal through you. That's what you're here to do. That's what we're here to do. Two guys in the Bible, good guys, that I want to point out to you about being called and being sent and their responsibility and their response to God. First guy that I want to point out to you is a guy by the name of Isaiah. This was his call. Look at how he responded. He says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. He was ready to go. He had an incredible experience there in the temple that day. But he was ready and charged to go. If I can be used, he says, here I am, I'm ready to go. Now, as a contrast to Isaiah, I want to show you another guy, and we're here in Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 11. This is also a good guy, but notice his response. I want you to see who you relate to a little bit better. I think I relate to this one. His name is Moses. Verse 10, let's start there. Come now, God says to him, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is his commission. This is his call. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's not altogether excited about his call, is he? Now, who do you relate to better? Moses is my man. I don't want to go, Lord. I think you got the wrong guy, Lord. You missed a call there, God. Let's go through. He doesn't just make one excuse. He makes a total of three excuses as to why God shouldn't send him or why this mission that he's being called to won't work. And I want us to examine real briefly here these excuses and see if you can't relate to the excuses he makes about the call of God in his life. We've already seen the first one here. Who am I that you should send me? Who am I? Now, that sounds humble, doesn't it? I mean, God, you know, I just don't have what it takes. I'm not capable. He's been a shepherd for 40 years. I haven't talked to people in 40 years. I don't even know anything about. I've been out of Egypt for 40 years of my life. He said, I'm not capable. I'm not suited. I'm not the person you're looking for. Now, I would say initially, and many of us have made this similar excuse, initially that excuse sounds humble, but this is what you're really saying. God comes, and he wants you to do something for him, and you say you got the wrong person. You're in essence saying to God, you know what, God, you're omniscient most of the time. But this time, you're wrong? Is that what you're willing to say to God? This time, God, you've missed it. You know everything except here's one instance in which you've totally missed it. I'm not the right person. See, it sounds humble, but it's really not. It's really blasphemous, isn't it? You got the wrong person. Listen, God knows exactly who you are. God knew exactly who Moses was. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, and not just in Egypt. The whole Israelites were in Egypt. Moses was in Pharaoh's house. Moses was an Egyptian for all practical purposes. When he leaves, when he runs from Pharaoh and goes over to Midian, and then he rescues these shepherdesses, you recall, and winds up marrying one of them, if you'll remember. When they go to their father and tell him about this guy who rescued them, he said, who rescued? They said, some Egyptian. Why? Because that's what he looked like. That's the way he spoke. That's the way he dressed. He, for all practical purposes, he was an Egyptian. So what other Jew spent the whole growing up years of his life in the house of Pharaoh? What other Jew spent his whole growing up life learning the wisdom of Egypt? You know, the Egyptians, this is 3,000, 3,500 years ago, they knew the exact distance from the sun to the earth. Now, I don't know about y'all's opinion about evolution, but my opinion is we're devolving, we're not evolving. Because I cannot tell you I can Google it. They didn't have Google. They figured it out with their heads. They were smarter then than we are now. They could take a pyramid and place it exactly according to the stars. I can't even do that with my body. I don't even know. I guess north is that way, right? I can figure out something with a compass or something. Without technology, they did incredible things. Moses was educated in all that stuff. Who better to send? Who better to send? And yet Moses says, who am I? Well, God knew exactly who he was sending. Likewise, when God comes to you, and he has, and he says, I'm sending you to a lost world, he knows exactly who he's talking to. We forget God knows us much better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly who he's talking to. Well, I don't have this, and I don't have that. Be careful, because you're making a statement about the knowledge of God about your life. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly who he's sending. And he knows that he can do through you what he did through Moses, what he did through Isaiah, what he did through many other people. Because it's not ultimately about you. It's about him working in your life. Second excuse that Moses gives is over in chapter 4, verse 1, if you would look with me there. Look at what it says. It says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Suppose they think, if you will, that I'm a crackpot, which that would be, I would think, a reasonable idea. I hear lots of strange things in the name of God. People say they're doing things in the name of God, and I'm like, what? God told you to do that? God wants you, God is sending you, I don't know what you had. Maybe you had pizza last night or something and had an interesting dream over the night and had a vision from God. Now, I believe that God speaks. I believe that God leads. I believe that God leads people out. But sometimes I have strange questions. And if a guy who had been away for 40 years and was 80 years old is telling me that he's coming to deliver all of us out of the most powerful nation in the world, I would think he's a little bit, you know, wouldn't you? So this will, I think it's a reasonable question. Why would they believe me? What is God's answer to him? Look at verse 2. This is why they'll believe you, essentially. He asks him a question. What is that in your hand? Now, is that an answer? That's a good Jewish rhetorical device, right? Question is answered by a question. The question, though, is actually the answer. What is in your hand and what was in his hand? Shepherd's staff, the same staff he'd had for 40 years. Now, without reading the story, you know what happened. God says, throw the staff down, and when he does, what happens to it? It turns into this cobra or the snake. Then he says, the crazier thing, go pick it up. So he goes and picks it up. It turns back into a staff. Now, he's had this staff for 40 years. It's never done that. If it had done that, he wouldn't have it, right? This is just a regular old staff. He had hit a few sheep with it. He had knocked a few coyotes in the head. They don't have coyotes over there. He'd killed a few lions possibly with it. Who knows? But he was a shepherd. This is what he did. It was just a regular staff, but God took a regular thing and turned it into an incredible thing for the sake of his cause. And because of that and other things, these people knew exactly who Moses was and that he had been sent by God. So when you come to God with the question of, why would they believe me? You know who I am. I'll go, but they won't listen to what I've got to say. Why would they believe me? God's same question to you, or same answer to you, is the question that he gives to Moses. It's the same thing. What's in your hand? What is in your hand? Moses had a staff in his hand. Why? Because he was a shepherd. That's what he did. What do you do? In many ways, that's what's in your hand. What is your responsibility? What is your position? What are your skills? What is your network? What is your neighborhood? What is your friends? What is your level of influence? What is your sphere of influence? That's what's in your hand. God is asking you. God is, when he comes to you and you say, why would they believe me? He's going to use what you've got. Now, who would ever, in their wildest imagination, would have thought that a staff would have done anything? But in the hands of God, useful, isn't it? In the hands of God, your position, your influence, your network, your skill, your job, your profession, these are things that are in your hands. God wants to use those things. God can take some really unusual things and use them for his kingdom. You need to use them. That skill, that position may seem like secular. Was it not a secular position, if you will, to shepherd a bunch of sheep for his father-in-law? Yes. Was it not secular to have a staff in your hands in every way? Every shepherd has one of those. But in the hands of God, very powerful, very useful. God wants to do the same thing through the things and the influences and the positions that you have. He can transform the simplest things into the most powerful tools for his kingdom if you'll let him. Third excuse that Moses gives. First of all, he says, who am I? And secondly, why would they listen to me? And the third thing he says is one that we say more than any other, which is, I don't have the words to speak. Look down at verse 10, chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since have you spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He's been 40 years, guys, with sheep. You don't talk to sheep. I mean, you don't. Now, you read the New Testament, and you find out that that's not totally true. He says, I've never been eloquent. Well, he was raised with the Egyptians in Pharaoh's house. In fact, if you read the New Testament, you read the little speech that Stephen gives in chapter 7 of Acts. You find out that Stephen says about Moses that Moses was powerful in word and deed. He was skilled. As a son of the Pharaoh, essentially, he had speaking engagements. The guy knew how to speak, but that was 40 years ago. He's now 80 years old, been talking to nothing but sheep. He more than likely, this is now true about him. I don't speak well. I don't talk to people. I don't relate to people very well because I'm not around people. I'm around animals all the time. I'm not capable of this. And God's answer to him, of course, is who made man's mouth? Who enables men to speak? That's the next verse. Who gives them capabilities? There's a great book out called Now That You're a Christian. And a part of that book, the guy that wrote it, gives three word-centered jobs that God has not sent the Christian to be or do. Number one, they say he has not sent us to be his public relation agents. We're not to go out there and just drum up hype. We're supposed to be ourselves, right? He's not sent us, number two, to be his sales force. It's not like we're getting commission about every person that is saved because of our testimony. No. He wants us to serve him, but the saving is his business, isn't it? He's not sent us to be, listen, number three, his marketing consultants. You know, God doesn't need to be spun. The spin doctors out there, somehow we think that we need to. We have that tendency in churches and as Christians to think our world won't accept our God the way he is, so we need to put a little spin on him. Listen, God doesn't need to be spun, Christian. He needs you to say exactly who he is and let him do what he wants to do with it. See, God doesn't send us to be all these things. He sent us, listen, to be ourselves. He just wants you to be yourself. A person who has a relationship with God. As someone describes it, a beggar who found food, who's telling other beggars about where they found food. It's just that simple. He hasn't sent us to be any of these word-centered things. He has sent us to speak. But he's called us witnesses. You know what a witness is? You've watched Perry Mason, O.J. Simpson, you know what a witness is. A witness gets on the stand, swears an oath, and just simply gets up there and says what he or she heard and saw. If she says what he or she thought someone else heard or saw, that's called hearsay. That can't present that as evidence. She is to say, or he is to say, what she or he heard or saw. That's it. That's what a witness does. What has happened to your life. You see, our world needs to see people who are in a relationship with God. They need to see that it works. They need to see that witness come out of us. And we do have to speak. But again, notice what God says to Moses about when you speak. There in verse 11. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Who has given us the capabilities?" It's God, you see. It's not about us. This is, remember guys, this is his mission. This is his gospel. This was his son. This was his decision before all eternity that he would do all these things. Do you not think he's empowering that? Do you not think he's with us in that? Do you think he's not giving us the words for that? He's doing that. He's doing that. He's just looking for available people that he can use. As Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me." He's just available. That's a great guy. Moses is going to go, even though he's reluctant and makes some excuses. He's still going to go, and God's going to make an 80-year-old shepherd. He's going to turn him into this incredible pastor for millions of people. Going to deliver, going to conquer the most powerful nation in the world, and do it in spades in every way. We are sent to be his witnesses. We are the light of this world. Scripture doesn't say that he doesn't just say that he's given us light. I mean, it's great to be a Christian and to have the ability through the Holy Spirit to understand what this word says. To be able to read it and understand the direction that God is going. That's great light. It's very wonderful to be able to pray as a Christian and feel God leading you in a direction and leading you maybe to move somewhere or to take a job or to do certain things for him and experience God's blessing as you listen to what he's got to say and you do what he says and he blesses those things. That's incredible. It's great to have that kind of light. But listen to me. He hasn't just given us light. He has made us light. We don't just have light, we are light. Implication is, this world is completely dark. The only light it has is us. You say, well, isn't God light? Yes, he certainly is. And guess where he channels that light through? This is it, guys. There is no other options for him. You say, well, he made a bad decision. Okay, you want to tell that to him? Go ahead. This is what he decided. I don't necessarily think it's a great idea either. But we're it. We're the workforce. We're the light. We're the channels of the light of him. God is the light of this world, and he lights the world through his people. That's us. We're responsible. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This world needs you, listen, to be yourself as a believer. It needs you to walk day in and day out in front of them, a life that demonstrates a relationship to God. They need to see this. They need this kind of light. The people that are in darkness, when they realize they're in darkness, they will come to you. They will give you opportunity. They will listen to you when you speak. Our responsibility, as I said to these kids, is just to sow the seed wherever it goes. Some fall on the path, that's not our business. Some fall on good soil, that's not our business. Our business is sowing the seed. That's our responsibility. Our lighthouse here across the way was commissioned in the mid-1850s. It began to direct ships out of the Brazos Santiago here. Hundreds, thousands of ships that came in and out of here, mainly military ships over the time period between the 1850s and when it was decommissioned in 1905, and there was several years, 3 or 4 years in there in which it was shut down because of problems, military problems and other things. But most of the time it's shown through there, but what most people don't realize is that the original lighthouse is the original technology of a lighthouse as ours was. The original technology, the light of a lighthouse, was nothing more than a regular lamp that you would use to light a house. The idea we have of a lighthouse like ours here in Port Isabel is that they had one of these 50,000 lumen bulbs up in that thing. All right, 1856. One, there's no electricity. Two, they don't even know what a lumen is. And you're going to tell me they got it over in the lighthouse? No. They lit that lighthouse, and that thing was visible 16 miles offshore. You ever been? I've been 25, 30, I've been 50, 60 miles offshore. I can tell you, 16 miles offshore, you can barely see the top of some of these towers here, but that light was visible that far out. Now, how do you get a little lamp to shine that far? The key is one of these. That is not the picture of the one that was in the lighthouse in Port Isabel, but that's similar to one of these. It's a lens. It's an invention. This lens was like a prism, and it would bend the light in such a way and focus the light in such a way that that a small light, like a lamp, could be seen 16 miles away. Now, that's incredible. That's absolutely incredible, and it's an excellent illustration of the relationship we have with God and the responsibility as lights that we have here in this world. You say, well, my light's not very bright. Listen, there's not, who am I? Like Moses says, who am I? I got nothing to offer this world. I'm just a regular old person for me. I'm just a redneck from East Texas. What do I have to offer God? Well, the answer is nothing. But He's put something in me that can make a difference. That's a light, and I may say, well, it's not much of a light. Well, it doesn't matter. The problem, the issue is not me, the light, it's the lens that's around me, the power of God that's around me. God can take very simple things and make them very powerful. A shepherd's staff. Remember Esther? Esther in the Old Testament, how did she get to be queen? How did she get to the place of influence where she was able to save her entire people? How did she get to do that? She was good looking, that's it. She had nothing else. That's the only reason why she got to the position where she got. Now, you think, well, how could God use something so secular? Well, guess what? He does. Tell me what you've got in your hand, as He said to Moses, and I will use that. I will use it. You say, I've got a little light. Listen, that's okay. It's not about what you've got. It's about what God has. God has the power to take whatever you've got and focus it and make it powerful for His kingdom. But it's about Him. And it's about His strength. You may say that your light isn't much, but if you trust God to be your lens, He can make your light very, very powerful. An example, an illustration, a story that was told to me very recently by one of our new members. In fact, she's sitting right over there, Margie Whitehorse. Hi, Margie. She and her husband, Charlie, joined our church a little while ago, but prior to that, they were visitors to our church. And as a visitor, for about a year now, we've had a water bottle ministry to visitors. So in other words, if you're a visitor, did we pass out cards this morning? I wasn't in here. If you're a visitor, if you'll take your card and go to the back, there'll be ladies or guys back there who are passing out water bottles that have some information about our church. And on the label of the bottle, it has our logo, our Island Baptist logo. I don't see one in here, but you've seen it on the screen. And on the back of it, it has this verse. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It's not the whole thing, but the majority of this is on there. Whoever drinks of this water, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. An incredible passage of Scripture. Well, that passage of Scripture is on our water bottles. Margie, as a visitor to our church, had a water bottle, took it to her work. Had it in the refrigerator, right, Margie? Just kept it in there. She liked the water bottle. She liked our church. I guess now she's a member. She doesn't have a choice. Had the water bottle in there. A lady she works with doesn't know Christ. doesn't know about the God of the Bible, saw her water bottle, turned it around and read it, read this verse. Came to Margie asking her what this verse meant. Guess what she did? God gave her the privilege of leading, because of this verse, this woman to Christ. Now you say, how could God use a water bottle? Well, God can do anything. God is powerful. God will take what you've got if you're available, if the things that you have are available to Him, and He will use it for His kingdom. The key is availability. Availability. God, here I am, whatever I've got, whatever it is, no matter what I think about it, it can be used for you if that's what you want. And God will use that. He does. God will take as little a light as you would think a water bottle would be, and He can make it a powerful thing for His kingdom and for His sake. The bottom line is, He loves people and He wants to reach them. Will you be available for that? One more story and then we're done. A woman named Janie, a believer, went to a local mall. She was in a hurry. She only had a certain amount of time because she needed to buy her son a birthday present. And she was making her way through the mall, and it was quite a ways to the store she was going to. And she went by the woman's restroom, and she thought, you know, I better stop in there because it's a long ways through, and I just better stop in there. So she goes in, and she walks into the first room of the ladies' bathroom, which is where all the sinks are and the hand dryers and the mirrors and everything. And then, of course, the second room is where the toilets and stuff are. But she walks in the first room, and there standing at the sink is a man washing out, or actually at this point drying, but he had been washing out an infant's outfit. And he was holding this infant's outfit underneath this hand dryer, pushing the button, you know, trying to get this to dry. Standing next to him is what apparently is his wife, holding a naked baby, crying, screaming, cold, shivering, holding this naked baby. And so she immediately surmised the situation. They got to the mall. They've only brought one outfit. The baby had a big accident. And so now they're stuck in the bathroom. They don't have enough money to go buy clothes. And so they're stuck in the bathroom trying to wash out these clothes and then dry them so that they can continue on so their baby will have clothes to wear. She immediately surmises the situation, and then as a believer, she recognizes an opportunity to show the love of God into this couple's life. And so she backs out of the bathroom and goes two stores down and buys an outfit about the size she thinks will fit the child, comes back and holds it out to the couple, and she says, here, this is a gift from God. He wants you to know that He loves you. She said the couple was just shocked, speechless. And then all of a sudden the tears began to flow, and she realized that she had really touched a life. God had really used her, and she was really grateful. But that's when we overflow. That's what we mean. When we overflow, it's not just that I flow out into my world and that everywhere I go, the only time I make a difference is when I share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not to mess with that in any way. Yes, that's important that we share, but don't just think that that's the only time that you touch lives, for God's sake. Don't think that's the only time that you're being a light. You're supposed to be a light all the time. Always looking for opportunities. God has sent us, no matter what our position is, no matter what our time or opportunity is, He has created us in Christ Jesus to overflow, to impact our world, to let them see our good deeds and glorify our God who is in heaven. That's our job. That's our job. Be who you are, where you are, for God's kingdom. That's His call upon our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You that it's not about us, that it is about You, that this is, we don't have to sit here and be nervous about some tough job You're calling us to, God, because ultimately the job You're calling us to, You completely fund, You completely empower, You completely push, God, because it's Your mission, it's Your gospel, it's Your work, God. We're privileged to be able to be involved in it, but ultimately, God, it's something that You're doing. You have been doing it before we ever got here. You will continue to do it, God, once we're gone. But while we're here, You're calling us to be instruments, to be tools that You use for that work. Lord, we may sit back and say, well, our lamp's not very bright. Well, Lord, any light, and You've created that light in us, any light through the lens of Your power is a powerful thing, leading lost, troubled lives to the truth, to the hope, God. You are our only hope. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is our only way. It's our only thing, our only ticket that we have to You. Our only standing we have before You has nothing to do with who we are, has nothing to do with our righteousness, has everything to do with the righteousness and the person of Christ. We're simply beggars who found food. Help us to be willing to share food with others, to give away seeds, to see them planted in lives, so that the lives can be changed just like us. You saved us. Many of us gone from horrible circumstances, not at all looking for you, not at all thinking of God, and yet you came to us and you found us and you rescued us, and you can do the same to our world. Help us not to look out at them and see the impossibility of the barriers that are in the way, but the possibility of the strength of our God who is with us. Or that we would reach out, that we would overflow and flow out to the world around us. Thank you, Father, for that privilege that we have. It's in the name of your Son that we pray.